Well, I would like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of the Song of Solomon. So Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. It's not a long book. We are going to spend, I sent an email out about this in case you missed that. So we finished the series through the book of Philippians. I am planning to start a new series through a New Testament book in June. So we'll go through that whole book in June. But before we get there, we're going to spend 6 weeks or so in Song of Solomon. We're 6 sermons from the Song of Solomon, select passages from the Song of Solomon at that. And so today we'll start that. So I'm excited about this. The preparation and the work is going very well. I do hope you are blessed by this short series as we look into this. So Song of Solomon, this morning we'll look at Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Before we hear God's word, friends, if you would join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father and God, we thank you for our high priest above who has purchased us by his blood and in whom our life is hidden. We thank you for this great privilege that you have given to us to be made part of your kingdom and to gather freely and cheerfully in the name of Jesus Christ to worship him, to sing together and to see one another. Father, we pray that as we are gathered here, that you would give us ears to hear the voice of our loving Savior speaking to his bride, the church, from this passage of Scripture. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, this is the word of God. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will exult and rejoice in you. We will exult your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. I am very dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me a keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. For why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. The Song of Songs may be described as a love poem or a collection of love poems. Verse 1 implies that King Solomon was the author. This verse could also mean that the book was dedicated to King Solomon. Solomon certainly could have written all of it. He also might have at least written some of it, some portions of it. We are told that 1 Kings, that Solomon wrote over 1,000 songs. And so it's very likely that some of this came from Solomon's pen. We don't know for sure. Now, you might think, you might have heard love poetry or love poems, and you might be thinking this morning, well, I don't like poetry, and I especially don't like love poetry. Well, let me try to challenge you. Maybe this is for some of our young people here this morning. These are lyrics, select lyrics from some very popular music that is out today, and we'll look at some in just a second from earlier, but this is what they say. I see your love all in my reflection. The light you give brings out my affection. You know the moon never shines without the sun. That's me and you. Another very popular music group is out today. I only know of this group because I have children. This is our lyrics from one of their songs. And you got me, oh, my heart of stone melting just like a honeycomb. We have another woman who's known all across the world for her singing abilities. This is what she sings. When the evening shadows and stars appear and there's no one there to obey or to cling to, when there's no one there to dry your tears, I could hold you for a million years and make you feel my love. We might go back a few decades. Maybe you don't like the modern music. We'll go back a few decades. This is another very popular band, still popular today. Sweet, wonderful you. You make me happy with the things you do. Now, generally speaking, if you like songs, you like poetry. That's the point. If you don't like songs, you might have another problem altogether. But if you like songs, you like poetry, and namely, you like love poetry. I don't think those lyrics that we just read there were about a person's relationship with cheesecake. I don't think that's what they're talking about. It's love poems. It's love poetry put to song. This book is called The Song of Songs, meaning that of all the songs, this is the best song. This is the song that tops all the songs. It got to number one on the charts and it has not left when it was written. Now, how can the writer make such a bold statement about this song? Why is this the best song? Why is this the song above all songs? Well, ultimately, this song is about the undying love that God has for his people. That is what this song is about. God's undying love for us. In particular, though, it's about marriage. This whole book is about a marriage, a wedding ceremony, and then marriage between these two, between a king and his bride, the queen. But we learn in the Bible that earthly marriage, marriage between one man and one woman, in Scripture, is a picture of the kind of committed love that God has for us. That is what marriage is. It gives us a living parable, if you will, of the kind of love that God has for his people in Jesus Christ. This is how the relationship between God and Israel was depicted even in the Old Testament. Listen to the prophet Hosea in chapter 2 there. This is what God says to his people. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. Or this is what he says about his people. Behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. The Bible begins with a marriage. In the book of Genesis, between Adam and Eve in the garden. Then in the New Testament, we learn that marriage between a man and a woman in this age is something that, as we've said, is something that reveals the intimate and unbreakable bond that we have with Jesus Christ as believers. Jesus and his church is what Paul says in Ephesians. The mystery of marriage refers to Christ and the church. That is what marriage is. It's a mystery for sure, a profound one, but ultimately it shows us, it teaches us something about the love of our husband, Jesus Christ, our King, with us. Jesus is our Redeemer husband. We as believers in him are his bride. With this in mind, we know that Jesus is a one-woman man. He only loves us. He only delights in us. He only has eyes for us. We go through the best, and so as we go through the best love song ever recorded in human history, we need to keep all of that in mind. That is what this is about. That's why this writer can speak so highly of this song, and that's why we should revere this song so highly as well. Now, while we do this, however, we will learn, hopefully, as we go along, practical lessons. We can learn practical lessons from all of Scripture, and we'll learn this here from this book about what marriage means, what it means to be a man in God's kingdom also, and also what it means to be a woman in God's kingdom. And so this book is for everyone. So if you're not married, this is not the time to tune out. This is a book for everyone, for single people, for husbands and wives, for the young, for the old, for those who have suffered the trauma of broken relationships. This is all for you, for all of us, this book. And so we look at Chapter 1. Now, you might expect that a song like this, attributed to King Solomon in verse 1, you might expect that it would begin with the words of the man. You expect to hear from the king out of the gates. But it doesn't. The song begins with the queen. It begins with the queen speaking. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. And then she goes on to say, draw me after you. Let us run. Now, notice how the woman somewhat takes the initiative here. In this song, she's first to speak, and let's look at what she says. She's not mute. She's not entirely passive. The Song of Songs begins with the voice of the woman. We are reminded here of the woman Ruth, whose activity and faithfulness is recorded in the book of Ruth. Ruth and Naomi had planned for Ruth to meet Boaz at the threshing floor at midnight. Ruth, initially in that plan, devised by Naomi, her mother-in-law, Ruth was initially to lie down, uncover Boaz's feet, and wait. Just wait to see what he wanted her to do. But when he woke up, what does Ruth do? She takes the initiative and she speaks. And she says, I am Ruth. She says to Boaz, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Marriage language. The queen speaks to her husband first in this song, but we also see that in her words that she affirms her husband's leadership. She's not seeking to usurp the headship of her husband, even though she does take the initiative. In fact, in her words, she affirms that he is the leader. She says, let him kiss me. She wants him to take the lead. She wants him to allure her, to draw her after himself. Let him take the lead and kiss me. Draw me after you, she says. She wants him to be the leader, exactly what he is called to be. Now, I don't think, as we look at these words, I don't think a woman would find a man very attractive if his attitude went something like this. Well, if you want to get married, that's okay. If not, that's okay too. Or if he's speaking to his bride and he says, I'll kiss you if you want me to kiss you, but if not, that's okay too. Well, she wants him to take the lead, to allure her. She wants to know that he delights in her. In the same way that Christ pursued us from heaven, the woman wants to be pursued. That's what Christ has done for us. He pursued us. He allured us to himself. She wants to be led. In the same way that Christ led by sacrificial love, so too this man is to lead in this way. That's what she wants, a man who leads by sacrificial love, in the way that our Redeemer leads us. Husbands, this is what Paul says again in Ephesians. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So there's leadership exercise there for sure. But how? In what way? By sacrificial love. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and dying for her. That's the leadership this woman wants. That's what she's after in these first opening verses. Now, kisses are physical expressions of love, but this is not just something casual that this bride queen is after. These are the kisses had within the bounds of a committed marriage covenant. She refers to him as the king in verse 4 and as my beloved throughout this song. Later, she'll talk about the home that they will share together once they are married. She says, our couch is green, the beams of our house our cedar, our rafters, our pine. This is a committed covenant relationship and marriage where these kisses are enjoyed. She also calls him my love, my beloved. And later he calls her my bride. So that is what she's after with these words, a committed relationship that would include physical expressions of love like this. Now, it's obvious here that she is physically attracted to him. But that is not all. Marriage is about more than just physical attraction. She says to him, your name is oil poured out. Now, in the Old Testament, kings and priests were anointed with oil. The reference to the name of the bridegroom is a reference to his character, his reputation, his name. We can understand this even now. We say things like this. This makes my name look bad. Or it makes my name look good. It's his reputation that she's talking about. His godly character to her is like sweet smelling perfume poured out. He's a godly man. That is how she describes it. This is what draws her to him. This is part of what draws her to him. She's not just physically attracted to him. She adores his character. She appreciates his name, his reputation. His character also we see here is recognized by others as well. She says, your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Now, these are other women in the community. These other women, in fact, join together in song to praise the man and the love that the bride has for him. They're celebrating in this union. These are other people in the community. And they recognize that same reputation in him. But they also recognize the equality between the two, that this is a good marriage. This is a good union. They say, we will exult and rejoice in you. We will exalt your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. They affirm the character of this husband, the character of this king in this song. In the church, friends, today, weddings and marriages are to be experiences for the whole community. We are called to support and pray for the marriages in the church. This doesn't mean that we have to have giant wedding ceremonies, but it does mean that the marriages in the church are supported by others in the community. We are called to support them, be good examples for them in our own marriages and so forth. And so we see that in these women. They sing about the goodness of this, what is happening here. Later, these bridesmaids who are singing here, they help in getting the bride ready for her big wedding day. In verse 11, they say, "We will make for you ornaments of gold studded with silver." You know what this is. We all know what this is when the bridesmaid get together to make the bride look beautiful. This is what is taking place here. The point, though, is that the community is involved. They see the goodness and the character of both parties, and they affirm that this is a good thing. Now, the bride we see here begins to have doubts. She says, "I am very dark, but lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept." Now, the darkness of her skin here does not have anything to do with her ethnicity. It is a reference to the fact that she has had to work outside. That is what she's talking about. She has not been, in other words, she has not been pampered indoors like the daughter of royalty. She has had to work. Her brothers forced her to work outside where the sun has looked upon her, has tanned her skin, has darkened her skin. And so she's somewhat insecure about her social status here. She's essentially saying to herself, can a poor woman such as this be accepted among the daughters of Jerusalem? Can I be accepted among this royal court into which I'm entering? Will the king in all of his glory, will he truly love me? I'm dark. I've had to work. Will he be attracted to me? Even though she comes from a humble background. So she's having doubts. She's having insecurities. She's concerned about her physical appearance. Her skin is dark. It's also coarse, like the tents of Kedar, which is said here. It's rough. She's had to work outside. Now, I'm sure most of the women here today who are hearing this are not surprised to see this type of insecurity in this bride-to-be. Women of all ages may struggle with insecurities such as this about their physical appearance. Men struggle with this just as much. Often, our culture, and part of the problem with this is that our culture seems to relay a message that men and women must be like Olympic athletes all the time if we are to have any value or if we are to be attractive in any way to any other person whatsoever. That is what we are to look like Greek gods. That's what the culture seems to communicate to us. Now, that's certainly not wrong to care for our bodies. It's certainly not wrong to make ourselves beautiful for our spouses and so forth. Our bodies are a temple, after all, and so we should care for them. But physical beauty and health in this age is temporary, friends. The Bible often talks about the inner beauty of men and women in Christ, the inner beauty. That is what we should be after. Peter says to wives in the church, "Let your adorning be the hidden person of your heart, which is imperishable." Our flesh is perishable. The hidden person of the heart goes on into eternity. It's imperishable. And so also for men. Scripture directs itself to our hearts as men, that our character would be godly. And that's what she had just affirmed in her husband. Your name is oil poured out. So surely, men, take care of your bodies, but it's our name, our reputation. That is really what Scripture longs to see renewed, reformed in the lives of husbands and lives of men in the church. And so men and women, this is what we should be after, the hidden person of the heart, the inner person, which is renewed day by day. In the book of Ruth, Boaz is described as a worthy man. Why is he worthy? We don't know much of anything about what he looked like, how he was built. But we do know from that book that he was gentle. He was respectful. He was honorable. He was faithful. He worked hard. That's what made him a worthy man. And so, friends, we can learn from these passages, from this song, that this is what we should be after as Christians. And the church. A certain body type or a physical stature does not help or hinder a man from showing Christ-like love to his bride. That's the point. She is physically attracted to him. He is physically attracted to her. But that is not all that there is in marriage. Now, notice how the king responds to his bride's self-doubt. She's having insecurities. I'm dark. Will he love me? Will he be attracted to me? How does he respond? Well, he lifts her up. He encourages her. He encourages her with his words. He gently lifts up her chin. He helps her. Don't be confident. This is right. This is what he does in verse 8. He says, "O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents." What is he doing here? Well, he's affirming her work. He's affirming her humility. He affirms her social status, everything about her. There is nothing wrong. Everything about her is just as it's supposed to be. And this marriage is right. That is what he's saying by these words. "O most beautiful among women." Now, she had been unsure of her place among the people. I'm dark. I'm not royalty. Do I really belong here? That's what she's saying. She was just a lowly farm girl who had to work outside. And I'm being invited into the courts of the king. Is this right? But her husband compares her to a magnificently decorated and strong royal horse among Pharaoh's chariots. Now, I think most women would prefer not to be compared to a horse very much. But this is what the husband does. And it's right and it's good. He compares her to a magnificently decorated and strong royal horse among Pharaoh's chariots. Now, Egypt had remained a powerful empire throughout Israel's existence. The pharaohs were the Egyptian rulers. That is what's being referred to here, one of his horses. And the horses mentioned here were the horses that were used in the royal processions. They were decorated head to foot with decorations, all kinds of elaborations, jewels and clothing that would emphasize the beauty of the pharaoh, emphasize the beauty of the royal procession that was taking place. These were the horses that pulled the chariots that carried Pharaoh himself. The horses had headdresses that were lavish and ornate, again, made with ornaments and jewels. And so when the bridegroom says this to his beloved, he says, "I compare you, my love, to one of those horses that pull those chariots." He says, "Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels." He's essentially telling her, "In my eyes, you are royalty." She's insecure. "I don't belong here. I'm looking at what's taking place. I don't belong in this relationship. I'm a lowly farm girl. I'm dark. I've had to work outside. This doesn't seem right. You need a princess. You need a royal bride." And he says, "No, you belong here. You are royalty in my eyes. You belong with me. You belong in the king's house." And then finally, he just flat out says to her, "You are beautiful." Verse 16, "You are beautiful. Behold, you are beautiful." He encourages her. He throws in some more simple but powerful lines of poetry here as he admires her eyes. He says, "Your eyes are doves." That is, they're soft, they're attractive. He's attracted to the color of her eyes. If you read through the book, the bridegroom spends much of the book admiring his wife's beauty and telling her about it. He puts it into words and tells her the ways in which he is attracted to her. He begins here by saying this, "Behold, you are beautiful." Very simple. Now, I think it's safe to say here, beloved, and namely for the men here listening this morning, there's a lesson here for us about how we speak to the women in our lives, how we speak to the women in the church in general. Say something nice. Say it. Say something nice. Encourage her. "You are beautiful." For husbands, you know, we might struggle with this at times, and we're insecure as well. We have our own insecurities. And yet, this is something that we should do, and it doesn't have to be profound. We don't have to be poets in order to tell our wives what the man is telling his wife here. Something very simple. "You are beautiful. You look beautiful." What have we got to lose, men, if we think about this? We really have nothing to lose. And so this is a lesson that we can learn from this passage. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the bridegroom says to his bride a very simple phrase, "You are beautiful." And because of his character, because of his inner godly character that she knows about, she likes that. She knows it's sincere. She receives it. Now, beloved, whether you are married or not, as part of Christ's church, you are the bride. We are all the bride of Christ. All of us, men and women, married, single, whatever lot we may find ourselves in today, we are all the bride of Jesus Christ. Jesus' first miracle was performed at a wedding. It should tell us something. The wine ran out and Jesus turned water into wine so that that celebration feast could properly continue. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and he was delighted. He said, "You brought out the good wine for last. This is a great party. Thank you." What the master of the feast didn't know was that bridegroom did not bring out the wine. He did not bring out the good wine. Jesus did. Which shows that Jesus is the bridegroom. He is our bridegroom. He is our Redeemer husband. He is our Redeemer king. He is the true bridegroom. His love is better than wine. And so as a Christian here today, you may think for whatever reason that you don't belong. You may have insecurities about this, like this woman here, that you don't belong in Christ's church, that you don't belong under such loving care of a redeeming king as Jesus Christ, that you don't belong here. That you belong somewhere else, like the bride. "Do not gaze at me. I am dark because the sun has darkened me." You know your background. You know your own faults and failures. Surely, I don't belong here. Surely, no one can love me knowing who I am and where I came from and what I've done. We've all, I think, probably felt this way at some point in our lives. But the bridegroom Jesus says to you, to each one of us, "You are beautiful. You are beautiful. And you belong here. You belong in my house. You belong in my kingdom." But how can we know this, friends? How can we know for sure, and we hear these words, but how can we know for sure that he means it? How can we know for sure that this is true, that we do in fact belong here, that those words have power? How can we know that? And we can know this for sure because what our Redeemer King has done for us, because of his character, his name. And where is that most clearly displayed? The bride says here, "Your name is oil poured out." Where do we see Christ's character poured out for us like perfume, clearly revealed to us and how much he loves us? Well, it's seen at the cross, friends, when he died for us. That's how you know when your Lord says to you as the church these words, "You are beautiful. You belong in my house." You look to the cross and you know he means it. At the cross, he purchased us. He washed us. He has now decorated us with his righteousness. And he says, "You are beautiful. You are lavishly decorated like one of Pharaoh's champion horses pulling a chariot at a royal procession. This is who you are." This is what Christ has done for us, friends, as his bride. And how should we respond? Well, we should respond with praise, like the women in this song respond. "We will exalt you and rejoice in you, for your love is better than wine."